And I want you to stand with me for the Word of God. And we're going to look at two passages of Scripture tonight. Matthew chapter 24. And we find in Matthew chapter 24, beginning at verse 37 down through verse 39, the Word of God says these things. Follow along in your Bible if you will. Matthew chapter 24, beginning at verse 37. And notice carefully what it says. Are you following with me? Amen? All right, now look at it. And we're going to look at two passages. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. All right, now turn to the book of Hebrews, if you will. Hebrews chapter 11, and I want you to look with me at verse 7, and listen to what it says. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7. This is the Word of God, and I trust that you're reading it, and I hope you're all reading your Bible through at least one time every year. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7, we read, "By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith." Shall we pray? Our Lord, tonight, sanctify this endeavor. Thank you. This service, and we just praise you, Lord, for these young folks, and we ask again that thou would continue to work in these hearts. Lord, we don't know if everyone here is saved or not. If they're not, we pray, Lord, that thou would finger on their heart and do whatever work has to be done to bring them into a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now direct us as we study together, give listening ears, attentive minds, and an open heart, and Lord, do whatever work has to be done amongst us in this audience this evening. Forgive us where we fail thee, help us to appreciate you more, and serve you better. We ask, Lord Jesus, for thy sake. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, people today don't seem to understand that Noah, who was a converted man, had to repent like everybody else. And I want to tell you right now, without repentance, there is no salvation, and an individual has to repent. You're not too old here tonight to repent. You're not too young to repent. It depends on whether or not the Lord God of heaven moves upon your heart. But I want to share with you tonight the repentance of Noah and his family. And so tonight, for a few moments, we're going to look at these things for a moment or two. First of all, the imperative or necessity of repentance. Then secondly, we're going to look at the ingredients that are found in repentance. Did any of you girls ever make any cookies? Did you make some cookies? All right. You have to have ingredients in them, don't they? All right. If you leave out an ingredient, it doesn't do any good, does it? You won't have a decent cookie if you have any at all. All right. If you don't repent, you're not going to get saved. Because people today, and I want to say it very kindly, salvation is not walking the aisle. It's not joining the church. It's not uttering a prayer. It's not turning over a new leaf. It's not being baptized. It's not speaking in tongues. But salvation is what? It's repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll find that in Acts chapter 20 and verse 21. And so I say to you tonight, I want you to listen like you never listened before, and then you ask yourselves this question, have you really repented? Now why do I tell you this? Satan is a trickster. Now all you see, I'm going to shock you. I was a Baptist preacher for 8 years before God saved me. Now, you chew on that. I was a Baptist preacher for 8 years before God saved me. And I'll tell you why. I did not know what it meant to be a lost sinner before the Lord God of heaven. I went to one of the finest schools in the country and learned a great deal. And then I went and I pastored 3 Baptist churches. And I'll tell you right now, I was a lost sinner and I didn't know it. Nobody could tell me that I wasn't saved. I could quote the scripture, and I did this. I supposedly led all kinds of people on a profession, and I supposedly led them to Christ, and I found out later on that I don't think any of them ever got converted. Now, why do I tell you this? Because Satan is a trickster. He'll try to trick you. And if he's successful in tricking you, and if he gets you religious, he doesn't care how religious you are, just as long as you miss Christ. And when the Lord saved me, I'll tell you right now, It was the greatest thing that ever took place in my life. 3 months later, the church fired me. They didn't want a saved Baptist preacher to preach to them. But I'm preaching today, and I've been preaching ever since. And I pastored a church after I was converted. I pastored one church for 35 years. I watched my people. I watched some of them born. I've watched them grow up and get married, and they've had children, and now some of their children are getting married, and I'm still around. And you know why? God's not through with me yet. But now listen. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. The days of Noah are upon us. I pointed out to you some things last night a little bit. I pointed out a few more few days before. But tonight, I want to show you something, because people today don't seem to understand that Noah had to get saved just like we do. In the Old Testament, folks got saved just like we do. They had to repent, and they had to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Only in the Old Testament, they had to do what? They did not see the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ like we do today, because they didn't have the New Testament. But Noah believed God. And I'll tell you right now, when an individual is converted, they must, and they do, believe God. Do you believe God today? Do you believe Him for everything? I hope and pray that you do. And if you haven't, my friend, you better ask yourself this question. Have you ever repented? Now hold your seat and pay close attention. Repentance is not a one-time thing. Repentance is an ongoing thing. Do any of you ever cheat in school? You think of it. If you do, all right. You know what you're doing when you cheat in school? You're breaking 4 commandments. Number 1, you're stealing. Thou shalt not steal. Number 2, you're dishonoring your father and mother. Number 3, you're coveting. And number 4, you're bearing false witness. And number 5, you're displeasing God when you cheat. Now, it's a common thing today for people to cheat. But I would say this. You'd be better off taking a 0 than to get an A if you have to cheat to get it. How many of you are on the honor roll in your school? Raise your hand. Good. What's the matter with the rest of you? Huh? Now, why do I tell you this? Let me say this to you. Anybody can be a dummy. Now, you let us soak in. Anybody can be a dummy. It doesn't take much to be lazy. It doesn't take much to refuse to do your work. But anybody can be a dummy. It takes 99% sweat and 1% inspiration to make an honor roll. And I dare say every one of you here can do that. And if you haven't been doing it, shame on you. Why do I tell you this? Are you listening? God is pleased when His children are in the upper class in their school. Because He wants them to do what? He wants them to be an example to others. And when you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, all right, you belong to Him. And He's our schoolmaster. He's our teacher. I'm still learning. And I've been in the ministry for over 50 years. I'm still learning. We never stop learning. And the reason is this, because God wants us to be the best for Him, and He'll help us to become the best for Him. And don't ever forget it. Now, if you've been kind of lazy, and young people are for the most part, because we adults are too. You know, the Americans are the most lazy people on the face of the earth. You say, why do I say this? Because they invent everything. They invent all kinds of machinery, everything like that, to keep them from having to work very hard. You still with me? Now look again. Let's look at our lesson tonight. The imperative of repentance. First of all, it's been commanded by God for everyone. Take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 13. In the book of Luke chapter 13, we find very clearly the Word of God brings this out as the Lord Jesus is speaking in verses 3 through 5. Luke chapter 13, and I love to hear the rustle of those pages, and I hope you can keep up with me. In Luke chapter 13 and verse 3, we read, I tell you nay, but except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Of those 18 upon whom the tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you nay, but except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Here we find repentance is commanded by God for everyone. Now take your Bibles again and turn to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 17. And I want you to notice what it says in verse 30 and 31. And listen carefully, if you will. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. Now notice, God commands all men everywhere to repent. Now turn again to Acts chapter 20, and look with me at verse 21. And here you find again the imperative of repentance. We find, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. All right? Have you repented? Before I get through, I'm going to ask you that again. And I hope you're going to be able to tell me that every one of you here have repented. If you really got saved, I'll tell you right now, you did, and you're still repenting. You never get away from repentance. We never get away from faith either. But how wonderful it is. But the imperative of repentance is this. It's commanded by God for each one. Then we find how important it was. It was the first and last sermon that the Lord Jesus Christ ever preached on this earth. Take your Bibles again and turn to Matthew chapter 4, and you'll see it for yourself. In the book of Matthew chapter 4, we find in verse 17, the Lord Jesus Christ just came back from being tested by and tempted by Satan. And in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17, we read, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's his first sermon. His last one is found in Luke chapter 24. So just turn to it if you will. Luke chapter 24. And we find, beginning at verse 46 down through verse 48, you have the imperative of repentance again set forth, because we find it's the first and last sermon that the Lord Jesus Christ preached. Jesus is speaking, and he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power on high. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them, and it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. You see, it was the first and last sermon the Lord Jesus Christ preached. Now, he preached it all in between, too. But this stands out, and it sets out very clearly the imperative of repentance. And then, as I mentioned before, in Acts chapter 20 and verse 25, what do we find? The ingredients of salvation are what? Repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 20 and verse 21. Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So you see, the imperative of repentance is it. Commanded by God for each one, the first and last sermon that the Lord Jesus Christ preached on this earth, there's no salvation without it. And people today, for the most part, don't know what repentance is, because it's not preached. It's been cast aside by the vast majority of our churches today, and I'm glad to see that you are here, and you're going to have a study tomorrow on repentance, and I hope this will help you a great deal. Now why? Because repentance is important. Without repentance, there's no salvation. And we find, testifying both to the Jews and the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. All right? Now hold your seat. People today seem to think they can repent whenever they want to. That's not so. Repentance is not only imperative, because it's not only the first and last sermon that the Lord Jesus preached, but we find also repentance is given by God at His discretion. Now, I'm going to tell you something. God is a sovereign God. Now, what's that mean? It means that He does as He pleases, when He pleases, how He pleases, and with whom He pleases, and nobody can tell Him what to do. He is a sovereign God. And God is the one that gives repentance to the individual, enabling them to be converted. Now, preacher, where in the world do you find that, all right? Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Acts chapter 5. And I'm going to show you two illustrations where how that God gives repentance at His discretion. In Acts chapter 5, we find very clearly, beginning at verse 29. Notice what it says. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand, to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of his sins. And we are witnesses, we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. Now listen carefully. If you repented, the Holy Spirit of God is testified with you that you have. Now this is given by God. Now turn to Acts chapter 11, if you will, and we'll show you again that the repentance is given by God at his discretion. It was given to Israel to experience and preach, and then it was also granted to the Gentiles, and that includes us here tonight. In Acts chapter 11, and we find verse 17, "For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance." Now, preacher, what in the world are you talking about? All right, are you listening? If you're saved here tonight, you are a witness to repentance. If you haven't repented, you're not converted. And we need to understand that. And we find very clearly, we are witnesses to repentance. Now you say, why do you tell us that? Well, go back to Luke chapter 24, if you will. And let me show you, if I may, what it says. In verse 47, "And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things." You know why I asked you to try to get the honor roll? You know why? Because when you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and you begin to serve him, you want to be the best possible for him. And he wants you to be. And I'll tell you right now, when you begin to serve the Lord God of heaven and you begin to live for him, people are going to watch you. And they're going to look after you. And we find, we say, why do I tell us this? Because very clearly, you become an example to others. An example to others. Let me give you an illustration. There's a teenage girl, about 14 years of old, that just got saved. Say one day, her youth leader, like you have here tonight, her youth leader came to her and he said, "Now," he said, "Susie," he said, "this is what I want you to do." He said, "I've given you your new Bible." He said, "I want you to take it to school with you." And he said, "When you do," he said, "I want you to put it on top of your books." And he said, "Well," she said, "Well, I can't do that." He said, "Yes, you can." She said, "Now you," he said, "Now you try it." So she did. The next day, she took her Bible, and it had a nice Bible, you know, and it had right here, Holy Bible, in gold letters. And it was brand new, and it looked wonderful, and she had it, and she put it on top of her school books over here in her study room, and she was studying. And as she did, none of the kids ever said anything about her carrying a Bible, but down the aisle came that homeroom teacher. He was seeing if everybody was doing their work. He came to her, and Susie was busy writing, and he came to her, and he stopped, and he looked at that Bible, and he said, "Huh." And he picked it up, and he walked to the door. He said, "We can't have this trash in here. Now, what would you do?" "I hope you'll do what she did." She packed up her books, and she packed up her books, and went to him and said, "If I can't keep my Bible in here, I'm not staying." And she walked out. She went back to her youth leader. And she said, "What am I going to do?" He said, "Do the same thing tomorrow." She did. And the same day, the next day, when she came by, everybody in that homeroom was watching because everybody knew what had taken place. And we came down the aisle, and he saw it again, and he looked at her, and he said, "Huh." And he walked on. 3 months later, he came to her church. She didn't know it, but at the close of the service, he walked down the aisle. He said to the preacher, he said, "Pastor," he said, "I've just gotten saved, and I want to tell you how it came about." He turned to the congregation, and he said point blank, because she recognized that it was his teacher, or her teacher, and she did, kind of, she said, she kept wondering, "What's he doing here?" He turned to the congregation, and he said, "The young lady in this room, by the name of Susie, showed me that she had something that I needed when she brought her Bible and was not afraid, not was not ashamed to stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ." Now that's the kind of people we need to be. And I hope that's the kind of people you will be. If you do, you'll find out it'll be a blessing, and yet you'll also have a difficult time. Now repentance is given by God at His discretion, and every individual that's ever been saved is a message, is a witness of repentance. Alright? Another aspect of the importance of repentance is this. It's the last message that God gave to the church. Take your Bibles again. Turn to the book of the Revelation. And we find in Revelation chapter 3, we see it set forth, if you will. Revelation chapter 3. And we find beginning at verse 16, I'm going to read there. I want you to notice what it says. It is known as the church of the Laodicea. And we find in verse, well, let me read verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot, so then because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich in white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, be zealous, therefore, and repent. Here's the imperative, or importance, of repentance. The first and last message Christ preached, given by God as His discretion, the last message given to the church today. And we find the church today is not preaching because the church at Sardis and Laodicea were told to repent. And I'll tell you right now, it's the missing note that is found in the average preaching in America at this present hour. Except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Now repentance has ingredients in it. If you make a cake, you gotta have ingredients in it. If you don't put the ingredients in it, I'll tell you right now, you're not going to have the proper cake. And we find very clearly, if the proper ingredients are not in an individual's repentance, I'll tell you right now, it's not going to do any good. Now listen carefully. There's more than one kind of repentance. There's godly repentance that I'm going to talk about tonight. But there's legal repentance, and there's also repentance that leads to hell. And I don't have time to go into that with you, but maybe your youth director can help you on that. I'm sure he can if he studied it at all. And we find, because there's more than one kind of repentance, but there's only one kind of repentance that leads to salvation, and that results in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why do I tell you this? Because people today are being fooled. Here's the ingredients that are found in repentance. Take your Bibles now, turn to John chapter 5. And I want you to show you. In John chapter 5, I have to hurry. My time is running away so fast. I could keep you here till 12 o'clock, but I don't think I better do that. I think it'd be kind of late for you to stay up that late, because it'd be too late even for me to stay up that late. Or do you do like we did? When I work with the Civil Air Patrol. If you've never heard about it, it's a secular organization, and I'm the chaplain in the Civil Air Patrol, and I wear an Air Force uniform, and I have the rank of Lieutenant Colonel, so that's pretty high. And when we go to an encampment similar to this, it's run on the basis of a military camp. And at 9:30, lights are out. And if the lights are on, and we find those in charge, and they're always officers, those in charge, then I'll tell you what they do. They give that particular barracks gigs, and then they give them extra duty. But now, when I went to do this, I found this, and I did this when I was here several years ago. I found out the lights were out, I'd go in and visit the barracks. And I'd walk in there and I'd say, all right, how you doing? And I'd have prayer and tell the kids a story similar like I told you here tonight. Only I would finish at that. Sometimes I didn't. But I tell you right now, this is what I do. The lights would be out, and they'd be gathered around by flashlights, and they'd be busy polishing their shoes and everything like that, because you see, they had to stand inspection every morning. You don't have to do that, do you? Maybe your youth leader ought to do this, all right? If you have a bed, maybe I'll check mine. See if you make your bed. Good. Then you have cat. All right. Then you do. I'm fine. It's on the same order. Sometime I'll have to go with you. All right. Well, Should I come around with a cabin check? Now, you know what I do? You know what I do when I do that? I give them the white glove inspection. You know what that is? Oh, we put a white glove in there, and I go up here like this, and I'm nice and tall, and I can find out where the dirt is. And I look at that white glove, and I look at the people, and I say, you're not very clean, are you? You see? All right, now, let's go on, shall we? Here we find the ingredients of repentance. What are they? In John chapter 5 and verse 25. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Noah moved with fear to build an ark because Noah had God speak to him personally. And we find this portion of the Scripture says, the hour is coming, which is future, but the hour now is, which is present tense, which means that God is speaking to people today. And one of the ingredients of repentance is this. The voice of God comes to the heart of the individual. He calls you by name. Now you say, wait a minute. Where in the world do you find that? I'll show it to you. John chapter 10. Take it if you will. John chapter 10. We find very clearly. Look with me at verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. And then we find also in John 10 verse 16, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Now, if you're saved here tonight, you ask yourself this question. Did God ever come to you and speak to you personally? I don't mean by an audible voice. I mean by the inner voice inside the soul of the individual. And that individual knows, and he knows or she knows that they know it, that I tell you right now, God is speaking to them personally. And when that takes place, the fear of God, which is the beginning of wisdom, begins to grip that individual. So the ingredient of repentance, one of the ingredients of repentance is this. There's a revelation of God to the individual. That individual knows there's a God. And not somebody else may not know it, but they know that they know it, that there is a God, and God's speaking to them. And I'll tell you right now, it begins to fill them with a fear, as it should, because that's what God does. This is the ingredient of repentance. We find the revelation of God to the individual. It's they hear the voice of God, and then they find out that what happens? That we find out that God is angry with them. Well, why is God angry with you? Did you ever tell a lie? Every one of us here has. Did you ever steal a cookie? Did you ever dishonor your father and your mother? All of us have. That's sin. And God is angry with those that are who are sinners. And that's why we all have to be born again. And how wonderful it is when God reaches down and saves us. I'll tell you what He does. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And nothing and no one can ever take that away from us. And as I've said before, I'll say again, it's the greatest thing that can take place this side of eternity. I hope you know what I'm talking about. If you don't, I hope the Holy Spirit of God will speak to you. Then, the second ingredient is this. There's not only the revelation of God to the person, but we find also there is a recognition imparted by God's action. You say, preacher, what were you talking about? The individual is made aware of the reality of God's purpose. Last night I told you what God's purpose was. Threefold. Number one, He's put you here on this earth to know Him. Not to know about Him, but to know Him. And then know about Him. A lot of people today, they know about God, but they don't know God. And you must have a personal relationship between you and the Lord Jesus Christ. And when God brings to your heart repentance, the ingredients of it, we find there's a recognition of the reality of God's purpose. And what are you here for? You're here to know God, you're here to enjoy God, and then you're here to glorify Him forever. Now the result is this. Some respond, and some don't. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. Some people respond, some people don't. If you're here today without the Lord Jesus Christ, I invite you to come to Him right now. Some of you may respond, some of you may not. But I hope nobody who's unsaved goes home from this camp without coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior. The third ingredient is this. There's a responsibility resting upon everyone. Noah and his family. Noah built the ark. All right, but now hold your seat, will you? In that ark, there were three stories. There was one door in the second story, because the ark is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to go to that second story, they had to have what we call a gangplank. And Noah, and we find God did this. God called those animals, and what did they do? Two by two, they went up that gangplank, and they went into that ark. Are you listening? Noah and his wife and his sons and their wives, each one had to personally walk up that gangplank and go into that ark, or they never would have been saved. Now, how come? It was a responsibility resting upon them. Before the days of before Noah, I'll tell you right now, all the animals ate grass. Don't anybody tell you different. You take your Bible. All the animals ate grass before the flood. And we find when the flood was going to come, God told them. Now you get this. The only thing Noah and his people had to go on was God's Word. The only thing you got to go on tonight and I've got to go on is what? Is God's Word. And God's Word is so. And we find the Lord told Noah, He said, build an ark. And Noah did. And when that ark was finished, all right, that gangplank was ready. And we find there was a responsibility resting upon every one of Noah's family. He couldn't be saved for his sons. He couldn't be saved for his wife. He couldn't be saved for his daughters-in-law. Every one of them had to personally walk up that gangplank. And when they did, you know what it was? There was a renunciation there. The world at that time was a beautiful, busy, secular, wonderful world because of its modern facilities and everything. They even had better bathrooms in those days than they do today. And we find it was a great world. And we find the world offered them everything. And when Noah was given that word, and we find Noah told his children, and his children had to hear it, and they heard it as God spoke to them, and you know what happened? One by one, they walked up that gangplank. I can picture them walking up that gangplank and turning around and seeing all that world and then walking inside. You know why? Here's the thing. They knew, and they knew that they knew it, that God was going to judge that world. He was going to send everybody in that world to hell unless they were in that ark. And we find what happened. God also made it personal to Noah and his family. And we see what did take place. We find the ingredients of repentance consisted of responsibility resting upon every individual. And then the fourth thing was this. There was a renunciation, as I mentioned before, in repentance. In repentance, what do? You turn your back on the things that the devil wants you to serve. Every one of you here are wise. There isn't a dummy in this room. And don't ever forget it. Satan doesn't want you to get saved. He'll do everything he can to keep you from reading your Bible. He'll do everything he can to keep you from not only reading your Bible, but from praying. And he'll do everything he can to keep you from coming to a youth camp like this. And when you go home, you'll probably run into some folks and they say, "Where you been?" "Well, I've been in the youth camp." "What did you do?" "We went to church every night." "That wasn't any fun." "It was for me." "Wasn't it fun for you? Aren't you having fun here tonight? Aren't you learning something?" All right, now you know why? We're teaching eternal things. And those that stay home like that, they do not respond. And I'll tell you right now, as a result, what's going to happen? They're going to die and go to hell unless they repent and come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And repentance involves renunciation. Now what does that mean? It means you're not going to have your own way. That's what it means. Every one of us are stubborn. Every one of us want to have our own way. I'm going to tell you something. A baby is the most selfish thing on the face of the earth. You say, what are you talking about? When that baby's hungry, or that baby's got to be changed, she demands it. She doesn't care if mom's tired. She doesn't care if mom's sleeping. She doesn't care if mom's busy. No, sir, that little tush's got to have attention. All right? By nature, we're all selfish. By nature and by birth, we're all sinners. And so as a result, we have to repent before God and sue for mercy on the basis that Christ died for sinners and we're the sinner. And I'll tell you right now, in true repentance, listen now, there's a change of mind. There's a change of mind. There's a change of heart. There's a change of will. There's a change of intellect. There's also a change of affections. And what does our Lord say? Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. All right? Now let me leave this with you. Whatever takes first place in your life is your God. And if it's not the Lord Jesus Christ, you're serving the wrong God. Now the ingredients of repentance that I mentioned before, the last one is this, there's not only renunciation, and as I mentioned before, Noah and his family, each one had to walk up, and every individual's got to come to Christ alone, and the result is this, redemption is the final reality. The greatest thing that can happen to you in this life is when the Lord Jesus Christ reaches down and saves you. You say, what are you talking about? Well, we find very clearly, sometime read the third chapter of 1 Samuel, and it'll tell you how God reached down and saved Samuel. He was just a little type. And God reached down and saved him. He saved him just like he saved you and me. What did he do? He called Samuel by name. And when God sets out to save a sinner, he calls that individual by name. They know that God's talking to them. And when that takes place, they never get away from it. And when the Lord does save them, because God shows them, they knew their need of Christ. And then at the same time, you know what he does? He puts a cry in their heart, Lord, save me or I perish. The classic example is the Pharisee and the publican. The publican stood and smote upon himself upon his breast. He couldn't lift his eyes up unto heaven, and he cried out from the deepest cry of his soul, the pathos of his soul. He cried out, God be merciful to me, the sinner. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified. You know what I'm talking about? Has the Lord really saved you? Oh, I pray and hope that he has, because I'll tell you right now, redemption is the final reality. God shut Noah in the ark. Nobody could come in after the ark was closed. Nobody could get out. Which means that when God saves us, we're saved with an everlasting salvation. Once we're saved, we can't be lost again. And don't let anybody ever tell you any different. Because the Word of God teaches very clearly, eternal security or eternal life, I give unto the individual eternal life and they shall never perish. And if you're saved here tonight, you and I are going to live forever. Amen. Wouldn't it be time, wouldn't it be wonderful if we all went to heaven tonight? Mm-hmm. Are you ready to go? What a gracious privilege it is for the Lord Jesus to save you. And then we find, as I mentioned before, redemption is the final reality. God shut Noah in the ark, proving they were accepted by God. And the individual is given God the Holy Spirit, proving that the Holy Spirit lives within our heart and we are accepted by the Lord God of heaven as well as accepting Him. And then we find what happened. Noah was kept in the ark by the power of God, and you and I are kept for all eternity by the power of God through faith unto salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. I could go on and on and on, but my time is gone. Noah's family was saved like we are. And then, as I mentioned before, the age of grace with regard to Noah ended abruptly. 7 days after they went into the ark, God opened the windows of heaven, the fountains of the deep were broken up, and it began to do something it had never done before. It began to rain. And it rained and rained and rained and rained until the tops of the mountains were covered by more than 15 feet. And every living thing died, with the exception of those that were in the ark. Now, why do I tell you this? As it was in the days of Noah, even so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. We are living in the days of Noah right now. The next event is the Lord Jesus Christ coming after us. I'm 84 years old. I can expect to die any minute, but I've asked the Lord to do me a favor. Keep me alive until the rapture. I believe it's that close. Do you know Christ tonight? Does He know you? Can you go to bed tonight and thank Him for your grace, for being your Savior? If you can't, my friend, I urge you right there. Begin to ask the Lord to open your heart. Show you your need of Him. And when He does, you'll cry for mercy. And He'll save you when you least expect Him to. It's the greatest thing that can take place this side of eternity. Shall we sing? Will you bow your heads for a moment, and I'm going to ask you a question. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to try to drag anybody down the aisle. I'm not even going to have an invitation song. But I'm going to ask you tonight. Is there anybody here in this room? Just close your eyes, if you will, please. Don't look around. Is there anybody in this room, maybe for the first time in your life, the Lord God of heaven is beginning to speak to you, and you are saying these words, "Preacher, I'm not ready to meet God. I'd like to be remembered in prayer." Would you lift your hand? Anyone? Anywhere? Would you lift your hand? And I want to leave this with you. Are you living for Him? Have you become careless in your Bible study? Are you becoming careless in your prayer? If you're saved, please don't do it, because that's the first step of growing cold. And when you grow cold, I'll tell you right now, you miss out on the blessings of the Lord God of heaven. Our Father tonight, thank You. Thank You for each one that You brought this way. Thank You for their attention. Thank You for their zeal. Thank You for their love. And we thank You, Lord, just for the privilege we have of being with these young folks. And all we ask Thee, teach them, strengthen them, protect them, provide for them. And Lord, make them the best kind of believers they can be. And make them to be an example to all those that they come in contact round about where they live. Oh, our God, it's such a privilege to know Thee. And it's such a privilege to have Thee as our Redeemer. And all we pray, keep these young folks as only Thou art able. And Lord, bless all the others that are here too. We old folks, we need Your help too. And so we ask You, guide and direct us and keep us and lead us and direct us as only Thou canst do. We ask it now, Lord Jesus, for Thy sake. Amen. Turn around, shake hands with three people. You're dismissed.